But if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, I'll begin reading in verse 8 and go through the end of that section in verse 15. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit, in telling the good news about his Son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I want you to know, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome." We started looking at this passage last week, and we saw that God can teach us some things about how to give thanks. And last week we read this text and said, well, there's a lot of good things in this passage, but what can we learn about thanksgiving? And we saw that we should first direct our thanksgiving to God. We should thank other people for stuff, but primarily our thanksgiving, even when we see good things in other people, should be directed to God. And we should also thank God for the faith of other people. We can thank them for their good looks and their good health and on and on and on, but we should also be sure to thank God for the faith, for saving people, because that faith is a testimony that God is still at work. In a world that would often tell us that God isn't real or that Christianity is not the way, we can thank God for doing real stuff. And because that when God saves people, it's a testimony that his mission on this planet isn't finished. And I want to keep looking at this passage and continue to ask the question, well, what else can we give thanks for? And if you're studying the Bible in your own time with the Lord, I encourage you to look at Scripture this way. Just read the text and say, what can I praise God for in this passage? What attributes of God stand out to me? What traits does God have that should cause me to sing or give thanks? So I just want to continue to do that this morning. And the first thing we see that we can give thanks for is this. We should thank God that prayer is so significant as it compares to other Christian responsibilities. It's a long sentence. I want to give it to you again. We should thank God that prayer is so significant as it compares to other Christian responsibilities. Now, I'm not just trying to make the point that prayer is important. All right? I think we all know that. I'm actually trying to make the point that prayer is really important even when you compare it to all the other important things Christians are supposed to do. Maybe you've had a conversation like this with someone. You meet someone, or maybe a good friend, they're having a conversation and they're sharing with you a great trial they're going through. Let's say it's a marriage problem, and they're really despondent and discouraged, and they're like, oh, this is just so hard. I don't see any way forward. And you say, well, is there anything I can do for you? And they kind of shrug their shoulders and say, well, you know, you can pray for me. And I think a lot of times when people say that, they mean it. They really are wanting your prayers. But I'm also afraid. I'm also a little bit afraid that conversation, if you ever had one like that, is another way of saying, no, there's not really anything you can do, but you can at least pray for me. Because deep down, we think there's two ways to help people. There's actual help. Like, I need to move, and I've got 50 boxes to move. Can you help me move? And that's a real help. And then there's prayer, which is just sort of a way of saying, I'm thinking about you. I'll pray for you as a way to show you that I care, but I'm not so sure it actually does anything. And there's this thing, this tendency to belittle prayer, even among Christians. So what I want to do is I want to ask you this question. What did Paul do? I mean, he's praying for the people. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of the news of your faith that's being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit and telling the good news about his Son, is my witness that I constantly mention you. Paul's constantly praying, but let's think of the other things he did. Paul was an evangelist. This is probably what he's most famous for. He went into cities and would preach in the synagogues. He would go in the marketplace and he would tell people about Jesus. And as a church was established, he would be a teacher. He would teach doctrine. He wouldn't just do that, though. He was a counselor. He would give advice to churches. And so as the church would grow, conflict started. Now, you've been in church long enough that that happens. Conflicts among Christians can be very real and very painful. And so oftentimes Paul put on the hat of being a guy who did conflict resolution. So he was an evangelist. He was a teacher. He was an administrator. He resolved conflict. And he did all this with a lot of pain sometimes. He was persecuted a lot. He was whipped once or more. He was left for dead on one occasion. We know about Paul's thorn in the flesh. He had physical ailments. He was shipwrecked. We'll see later on in this passage. Imagine how far Paul walked. This apostle had a ministry all over the Mediterranean world, which was pretty much the known world at that time. He walked everywhere. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles. This is not the kind of guy you would have wanted to give a pedicure to. I just imagine Paul's feet would have been full of calluses and blisters. You would not want him to touch Paul's feet. So Paul is serving faithfully in great ways. He's doing so amidst a great amount of pain. And yet, what does he do constantly? He prays. Verse 9, I constantly mention you. I mean, here's a guy that movie makers would want to make a movie about. Hollywood would say, yes, him. A writer would say, that's the kind of guy that deserves a biography. And yet, despite being super busy, he's not too busy to pray. He's always asking. And if you're like me, sometimes people say, will you pray for me? And you quickly say yes, and you have to actually remember to do it. And so just so Paul shows that he's not doing that, he's not giving them a quick throwaway phrase like, I'll pray for you. He's not flattering them. Notice what he does in verse 9. He says, for God, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, God is my witness. So not only is he saying, I'm praying for you, I'm saying, God is my witness that I pray for you. In other words, you can bank that Paul had a deep desire to pray for the Romans, and he fulfilled that. But you might say, was that really the best use of Paul's time? Think about all the gifts he had. It's you rarely see a gift listed in the New Testament that Paul seems not to have. Perhaps he would have been better debating the philosophers of the day in the marketplace. Perhaps he should have spent his time teaching and showing us how the Old Testament points to Jesus as the true Messiah. Perhaps he should have spent all his time writing letters. I mean, because any letter we have, we call it Scripture. Paul would have said, no, I need to spend my time praying. For in Colossians 1 we read, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Paul didn't just pray for the church in Rome. He prayed for all the churches that he knew about or helped to plant. He expected the same from his readers. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul commands, pray without ceasing. And so if you could list all Christian duties on a totem pole, I'm pretty sure that prayer would be at or near the top. And so this should challenge you. If you're busy, if you're a busy person, what that means is you're a human being. I don't meet too many people say, oh, I'm not that busy. So if you're busy and you struggle finding time for prayer, can I ask you to examine your life in light of the Apostle Paul? Paul was a pretty busy guy. He suffered in a lot of ways. He had a lot of gifts that could be used to help a lot of people, and yet he constantly prayed. You might have heard of a guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived back in the 1500s, and he was instrumental in bringing what we now know as the Protestant Reformation, where the Protestant church split from the Catholic church, and Baptists eventually emerged out of that. Martin Luther is known for his saying that he had so much going on one day. He was so busy with the work of the Lord that he absolutely had to spend 3 or 4 hours in prayer that morning. See, when we don't pray and we get busy doing the Lord's work, we put ourselves in a position to take credit for when God does something good. We put ourselves in a position to actually rob God of his glory. So this should challenge you if you're busy. This should also encourage you if you don't think you're in your prime anymore. So So hang with me here. If the AARP is sending you stuff in the mail, if it is a little bit harder to get up and down the stairs, then listen here. If this truth that prayer is super important should encourage you, you might have heard about the Situation Room. The Situation Room is in the basement of the White House. It's in the West Wing. I once lived in Washington, D.C., and I knew a guy who knew a guy, and I got to take a tour, and it was really cool. And I didn't get to peek my head in, but I got to see the door of the Situation Room. The Situation Room is like a crisis response place. So I'm told that, I read that President Kennedy, when the Bay of Pigs just didn't go so well, that was blamed on not having good real-time intelligence. And so he commissioned that this special room be built with special televisions and secure landlines to call anywhere in the world, just so you can, it was a hub of information. And you need to be somebody to have a seat at that table. I mean, you have to be the president, the vice president, a national security advisor, or a military official. And there's an iconic photo of the president and some others when Osama bin Laden was killed. You see him watching that live. You might have seen that about a year ago. And that was taken place, that photo was taken in the Situation Room. Let me ask you, can you pray? If you can bow your head in prayer, you have a seat at God's Situation Room. If you can pray, you are doing one of the most important things on the planet. You are ministering at the tip of the spear. You are on God's front lines. Paul did not demote this thing called prayer. He could do a lot of things, but the thing he says he constantly did was pray. So we should thank God that prayer is so significant as it compares to other Christian responsibilities. If all you can do is ask God to save your unsaved grandson, then you are doing one of the most important things. I thank God for that truth. Second thing we see in this passage is that we should give thanks when we aren't getting what we want. We should thank God. We should sing praises to Him. We should recount how good He is, even when we don't get what we desire. I mean, what's He desiring here? He wants to visit the Roman Christians. Some of them he's known through other travels. He greets them personally at the end of this letter, but he'd never been there as an apostle. He really wanted it, and to state the obvious, by the time of this writing, he hadn't gotten there. In fact, probably the reason he chose to sit down and write this letter is precisely because he had wanted to visit them in person. They wanted him to come, most likely, but he was unable. He had other responsibilities to deal with churches that would have been to the east of him that he had already worked with, and he needed to do that. So he wanted to go visit Rome. Why did he want to go to Rome? Well, it wasn't because he was really interested in Roman architecture, or there was a really hot sporting ticket that was available only if he got to Rome. Now, he wanted there, in verse 11, because he wanted to bear fruit among them. He says, I want very much to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He wanted to strengthen them. Verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, I often plan to come to you in order that I might have a fruitful ministry. He wanted to bear fruit. Verse 15, these are all the ways of saying the same thing. I am eager to preach the good news to you who are also in Rome. Paul wanted to go there for a reason that was entirely pure and entirely spiritual. Yet he wasn't happening. In fact, Paul is writing this probably from somewhere in Greece. And after he's writing this, he's not going to head to Rome really quickly. He's actually going to go to Jerusalem. So just imagine, I'm a map. You've got Jerusalem, let's see, from your perspective, Jerusalem here, Greece here, Rome way over here. So Paul is writing this letter to these guys over here, and where's he headed next? His next stop is Jerusalem. He's headed in the opposite direction. So not only has he been wanting to go to Rome for years, but he's well aware that it's not going to happen anytime soon. When you pray, it might feel like that. You might have been praying for years and years, and nothing seems to be happening. It doesn't seem like there's any sin that was unconfessed in Paul's life that would have kept his prayers from being answered. Certainly the motive to get there was entirely pure. What could be a better desire than to bear fruit in the lives of other Christians? I imagine that Paul had the faith that God could answer his prayer request. Sometimes Scripture teaches us that our prayers aren't answered because we don't believe God can. Surely Paul had such faith. Not only was he full of faith and pure motives, but it was also strategic. I mean, here's an apostle who's called to get the gospel into the whole Gentile world. Where else better to go than to Rome, the economic and political center of the universe? So his desires were full of faith. They were consistent with his calling. They were consistent with logic. And yet God said no. This happens. Sometimes we pray in all the right ways and we don't get what we want. This is not a fun truth, but it's a truth that we need to consider. There are examples of unanswered prayer in Scripture. David, you can read this story in 2 Samuel 12. David prays earnestly that God would save the life of his son who was being born, and that didn't happen. Jesus in Gethsemane asked God to take this cup from me, the cup meaning the forthcoming crucifixion. That didn't happen. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a thorn in his flesh. We're not exactly sure what it was. I think it was a physical ailment. He says, Lord, please take this from me. Obviously, he probably thought, I'll be a much more effective apostle if you'll just answer this prayer, please. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And we need to study this truth about unanswered prayer, because if we pray in faith with pure motive and then we don't get what we want, it can challenge our faith. It can make us even call the entire enterprise of prayer into question. Is God even real? Or if he's real, does he even care about me? Let me point out how Paul responds. Paul wanted so bad to go to Rome. I mean, he could taste it. He didn't get it. And what did he do in response? Verse 8. I keep coming back here because it's so important. First, I thank my God. Paul, in the middle of disappointment, in the middle of not getting his prayers answered, he's thanking God. He's writing a letter that says, all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. In Romans, let me read you from Romans 11. If you just turn over a few pages, this is where Paul's heart is. Verse 33. He said, this is after describing a ton of theology, just going on and on about God. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. 11:34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to him, or has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, including your unanswered prayer. So when Paul didn't get what he wanted, what did he do? He thanked God. He's praising God in the middle of it. And so I sort of think it's like this. Let's say I'm on my way home, and I stop at the gas station. And I get a wild hair. And let's say I buy a lottery ticket. And I'm walking back to my car, scratch it off, and realize I just won $10 million. Then I go home and I check the mail. And I realize that my auto insurance, this really happened, Geico decided to raise my premiums about $20. And I'm like, oh, my auto insurance is not only is it due every 6 months, but now I got to pay $20 more. No wrecks, good driving record, nothing's wrong. I guess they just wanted a little more of my money. And then I call you on the phone. And I say, Ron, can you believe, let me just tell you about my day. Can you believe what just happened? I went to the gas station, I won $10 million. But then I came home, and I owe Geico $20 more than I think I should. I am so despondent. I'll tell you what you'd say. You say, Rick, you are crazy. You're an idiot. First, you're buying lottery tickets, and I'm not sure that's the best thing. That's one reason why you're crazy. But you're also crazy because you just became a millionaire. You just got set for life. You got all that you can imagine financially, and you're bickering about 20 bucks. And so I think that's how we should kind of battle with our minds. We should talk to ourselves in these ways. Yes, you might have wanted something really good and pure, and no, you might not have gotten it. God might have said no in his wisdom. But how do you talk to yourself at that moment? You remind yourself this, that no matter what you're not getting, you still have the best thing you could ever get. no matter what you're not getting, you still have the best thing you could ever get. You remind yourself that, you know what, I didn't get one thing, but I still have Jesus. As one person put it, my past is forgiven, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I still have a Holy Spirit who can overcome, help me overcome sin in my life. I'm not bound in the shackles of sin. I have a knowledge of why I'm living on this planet. I have a church family that loves me. Friends, we are disappointed many times. We don't get what we want, but in that moment, let us not fail to give thanks, because we can give thanks in the midst of not getting our way. The last thing that we see in this passage about giving thanks is that we should give thanks to God that He answers prayer in specific, difficult, miraculous, and abundant ways. We should thank God that He answers prayer in specific, difficult, abundant, and miraculous ways. First, I notice that Paul's prayers are specific. I mean, he's not just praying that one day God would kind of have His way with his life. He's not praying for a general sense of direction. He's not coming to God and saying, God, just wherever You want me to go, take me. Which is a fine way to pray, isn't it? He actually goes to God saying, I want to go to Rome. Take me to Rome. Please get me to the church in Rome. His prayers are very specific. So he's not just saying generically, God, lead me. He's not saying just take me to Christians or take me to a strategic location. He comes to God with a specific request. Honestly, it's far more specific than my prayers when I was praying for the Lord to show me what church would have me serve as their pastor. I didn't want to go to Utah, but I was content to go a lot of places. I wasn't praying specifically for Georgetown. I started to once I started talking to the search committee, but we need to know that we can go to God in prayer in specific ways. Now notice that not only did Paul pray specifically, but God answered specifically. Paul made it to Rome. We don't learn that from reading Romans, but if you turn back one page to the end of Acts, you do find, look at the very last verses in Acts. So it's probably just on the previous page in your Bible, Acts 28, verse 30. It says, then he, and that's Paul, stayed 2 whole years in his rented house. And he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. If you look at the context, he's in Rome at that time. Paul he finally made it. His prayers were answered. So let me just encourage you. Pray specifically. Because if you don't pray specifically, it's hard to actually measure whether or not your prayers are answered. And if you're built like me, you are massively encouraged to see God answer prayers in specific ways. So don't just pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with Susie at work next week on your lunch break. Pray specifically and watch God move. Sometimes God answers prayers in specific ways. He also answers prayers in difficult ways. He answers prayer in difficult ways. I've told you that he made it to Rome. Paul did finally succeed, yet he did so with much toil and turmoil. Let me show this to you. Paul went from writing this letter, he went down to Jerusalem. And he's sharing the gospel in Jerusalem. And you might remember that the Jews, those who didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, sometimes did not like that. They took Paul's words or the words of the disciples and they took them out of context and they made it sound like they were saying things they weren't. And Paul gets arrested. He thought this might happen. It happened. Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem and he gets passed around from several Roman rulers. You might remember stories about Felix and Agrippa. And you see Paul just standing in front, standing trial, and the people were like, I can't see anything you did wrong. But they didn't want to make the Jews unhappy who had arrested him, and so they passed him off to another judge or another governor or ruler. And eventually, no one can find any guilt with him, but he's still arrested, and so Paul does something that he had a right to do as a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. He said, all right, I'm still under arrest. I am at least going to take advantage of my right to have a fair hearing in Rome. Bottom line, that's how he got to Rome, but it took 2.5 to 3 years. So by the time Paul's writing Romans 1, surely he had been praying for the Romans for years. And it wouldn't even be until years later that he actually made it there. So we see that God sometimes answers prayer with us having a whole lot of patience. And once Paul got there, he was in handcuffs. Paul was in chains. And so Paul's like, Lord, take me to Rome. God says, okay, I'll answer you, but you'll be a prisoner once you get there. That's probably not what Paul had in mind, was it? But that's sometimes how the Lord leads. He answers our prayer, but that doesn't mean life's going to be fun or easy. God answers prayer in specific ways, in difficult ways, but also in miraculous ways. Let me tell you about a miracle that God did in Paul's life as he was trying to get to Rome. Paul's there in Jerusalem, and he boards a ship. The ship is headed for Rome. That's a long way. I guess it was kind of they didn't have big steam engines or motors back then. They had to go with the winds. And in Acts 27, we read that the winds opposed Paul, or it really opposed the whole ship. Luke seems to be going out of his way and saying that Mother Nature, so to speak, was not cooperating in getting Paul to Rome. And that actually led to a shipwreck. They landed on an island called Malta, and they went like 14 days without food. They had to throw stuff overboard. They thought they were going to die. The Roman guards thought about killing the prisoners just so they had less people to deal with. Paul stopped that from happening. But they run aground on a place called Malta. They end up having to spend the winter there. They're wintering there, and the natives actually took them in. They were hospitable to them. And there was a fire, and it was raining, and it was cold. So Paul did what any of you would have done. There's a fire, and you're cold. People that are hosting you are being hospitable, so you'll go get some firewood. He goes and gets the firewood. He comes back with a big old thing of brushwood, throws it into the fire, and as he does it, a viper jumps out of the fire, bites him on the arm. The people are watching this, and they're saying, ooh, keep in mind, these were not Jews. These were pagans. They're like, oh, maybe the gods are against you. You've done something wrong, and this is God's judgment. And then Paul hangs there, or stands there, with a viper dangling from his arm, and he brushes it off, throws the snake into the fire. And I don't think this is a coincidence that at the very end of Paul's ministry, at least the ministry that we have recorded, what do we see? We see the apostle gaining mastery over the serpent. The serpent, that ancient animal that often overcomes us, we see Paul overcoming it. And where does he throw it? He throws it into a fire. And I think that shows that the one day, the great serpent, he will be bound and into an eternal abyss, into the lake of fire. And I think that's what Luke is showing us when he tells us that. But God answers prayer, sometimes in difficult ways, sometimes in specific ways, but oftentimes in miraculous ways. So you might say, Pastor Rick, you don't know my family. You have no idea how nasty it got over Thanksgiving. I've been praying for them. I've been praying for their salvation. It would take a miracle for God to save them. Yeah, it would. And if you're praying to God, you're praying to a God who does the miraculous. You're praying to the right person. God is in a nasty habit of doing things that seem impossible. So God answers prayer in specific ways, in difficult ways, in miraculous ways, but also in abundant ways. You might have had more food than was necessary to fill you up Thursday afternoon. That's what we call an abundance, kind of an over and above. And that's how God answers prayer. When Paul finally got to Rome, his prayer was that he wanted to get there so that he could encourage them, so that he could minister to them. And not only did he get to do that, but he got to see them become ministers themselves. Let me read to you from Philippians 1, and we'll be done. Paul wrote Philippians after he was in prison in Rome. And as he's summarizing his ministry, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel. What he's talking about is his imprisonment. What has happened to me has actually served or resulted in the advancement of the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from me from my imprisonment, and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. So you put Paul in prison, what does he do? He starts sharing the God with the Roman guards. This is the kind of guy he was. Paul prayed that he would go and bear fruit among the Romans. He got to bear fruit among the Romans. And not only did he bear fruit among the Romans, but as the people looked in and said, here's an apostle, here's a faithful man of God in prison. What's he doing while in prison? He's sharing the gospel. He's not shutting up. He keeps going. And that very example emboldened the rest of the Christians there to share the gospel in the same way. So God answered, and he did so in a big, big way. So this morning, there's a lot we can give thanks for. But we can give thanks that God answers prayer in specific, difficult, miraculous, and abundant ways. We can thank God even in the midst of not getting what we want. And we can thank God, even if we don't feel like we can serve the Lord as we used to, we can thank God that prayer is so important, even among the other Christian responsibilities. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the ways that you answer prayer. And God, we ask that you would help us to know how to respond when we don't get what we want. We pray that you would make us to be a people who are giving thanks to you and singing your praise when our requests are not going the way we would like them to go. God, we pray you would protect us from bitterness and frustration in that moment. Father, we pray for our shut-ins who might feel that they are no longer able to contribute as much. God, we pray that they would know that as they pray, they are doing mighty things. We pray that truth would encourage them. And Father, as we go from here, we pray that you would bless us richly so that we might have many opportunities to tell others how good you are. In Christ's name, amen.